Morning, everyone. I enjoyed the song service. Good morning. Appreciate all of you being here this morning, and I stand in need of your prayers. As always, as I visit with you this morning and come up with a subject, I pray the Lord would put something on my mind and then give me the ability to explain it in such a manner that it would have meaning to you. And if I do so, that's because of give credit to the Lord for that, because that's His doing. I'm just a mouthpiece, hopefully, for the Lord. If it's my prayer, I would do His will, and He would use me, or in spite of me, give you a message He knows you need. We are known as Hardshell Baptist. Primitive Baptist Church is known as Hardshell Baptist Church. That's been slang. It's been used for a number of years. No one's really sure of what it means. We've learned to live with it and even like it, you know, because it gives us an identification. Sometimes it's said to mean that, you know, we're kind of stubborn. We've got a hard shell on us, and that's true. Once we learn our wonderful doctrine of grace, nothing shakes us from that. Once we learn it and get ground in that truth, it's hard to get us out of that, because it is such a beautiful, wonderful doctrine. That God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His grace and purpose given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's now made manifest through Jesus Christ and the teaching of the gospel, in which He brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't bring immortality, but the Lord did before the foundation of the world, gave us immortality when He placed our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the works of predestination, He predetermined our destiny before the world began. Before you walked in the door this morning, your eternal salvation was already set. Nothing that takes place here today by me or by you or any of us is going to have anything to do with our salvation. That's a wonderful doctrine. What we do day to day, we can be blessed on, or we can be disciplined on, or the Lord can step aside and let the world take us if we think that we want to be left on our own and do what man does or do what the world would have us do. The Lord can step aside and let us see what happens when we don't have Him in our day-to-day life. But our eternal salvation was put in place a long time ago. Once we get that doctrine, that's a beautiful doctrine. It gives us great comfort and security. You know, we have what we like to say, Paul says, a doctrine of not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, the power of the Lord to do what He says He intended to do. Power of love. He loves us with unconditional love. We didn't do anything to earn it, but that shows His love for us. Even when we reject Him, He still loves us. Power, love, and a sound mind. And knowing that doctrine, have confidence in it, and knowing it gives us sound mind, gives us a sense of security. I don't have to worry about my parents or my kids or my brothers or my sisters, because the Lord is taking care of all that, not me. I don't have anything to do with that. That's in. But the reason that we are called hard shells really is not hard shell. It's their original name given to us was that we believe in the hard shells, shalls, the shells of the Bible. There's lots of shells in the Bible that we believe very strongly in. And that's what we emphasize, and we emphasize there's a difference between that and other words, and the other words of the Bible that people confuse. When it says shall, the Lord speaking, that is absolute. It will happen, period. Got to keep that in mind. That's a rule of thumb. When the Lord says something and uses the word shall, it is an absolute term. It will happen. It will occur. A lot of times, though, the Lord doesn't use shall. He'll say, this is something you ought to do. He uses the word ought. You find out in this world, a lot of people will take those oughts and try to take them and use them and convert them into a term of eternal salvation. And again, anything that takes place in this world has nothing to do with eternal salvation. That was taken care of. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, before you were born. Now we know it took the work of Christ to finish that. Jude tells us that, you know, we are sanctified. That means set aside for a holy purpose before the world began. Your name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life before you were born, before the world began. You were sanctified. You were preserved in Jesus Christ. Christ came and did the work to fulfill that law, to finish the job. And he did. He finished it when he died on the cross. And that's finished. And then Jude tells us, and then you're sanctified, you're preserved in Christ, and then you're called by the Spirit. At some point in time in your life, you're called, you become aware. You become aware that I want to come to church. I want to listen. I'm aware that I'm a sinner. You realize that you are a sinner and that you don't deserve what you've gotten at such times as you are born again. What I want to do this morning is look at some of the ways those terms are used, shall and ought. I'll cover the shalls pretty quick because that's what we believe in. And there's lots of shalls in the Bible. I'll cover two or three of them. But when the word shall is used, it means that that the Lord intends it to be that way, and it is absolute without question. The one we're all familiar with and know so well is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, told her she was going to have a child. As a virgin, she would be conceived and have a child. And verse 21 of Matthew 1 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and his name, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There's absolutely no wiggle room in that. He didn't come to offer salvation. He came to save his people, to finish the job. The Lord started the job. The Lord started it before the foundation world. Christ came and did the work necessary to preserve us for eternity. Regardless of our sins day to day, we are saved eternally because of that. And then the Holy Spirit comes in our body, enters us, calls us, and that's when we start learning about that. What we're here today for in the practice of the ministry and the gospel and your reading and study and prayer is so that we become knowledgeable. You don't want to be without knowledge because people without knowledge perish. People die for lack of knowledge. Brother Kenny has quoted that scripture a number of times. It's a beautiful word. We die, we perish if we have a lack of knowledge. So the knowledge is of how this all works is what gives us great security. When he says, "I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." A little further over here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He gives several shalls, and he's talking about what he will do for us after we have done something. He makes a clear, absolute promise. First part of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You mourn, you humble yourself and mourn, you shall be comforted. That's a promise that he is making to us. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That means you'll live long lives and you'll do well in this world. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." He gives us this list of shalls, and we, old Baptists are known. We like those shalls because that's what the Lord does for us. We don't have any control of it. Well, he gives us these in response to things we do. If we humble ourselves and pray and become peacemakers and seek mercy and we mourn and we're humble, he shall bless us. He tells us, he promises, gives us an absolute promise of how we can obtain blessings by our performance of doing things in this world. And we're going to cover those in a minute. Those are under the oughts. But he shall bless us based on our works in this world. He's already taken care of our eternal salvation. Over here a little in Matthew 5, as Christ is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and when the Pharisees thought he was coming to, "You're coming, you're changing all our law." He says, "I don't come to change the law. I come to fulfill it." And that's what he did on the cross. We couldn't fulfill the law, so he did. And so he said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Christ says, "I will completely fulfill the law in your behalf. Completely. I shall do it." We can't do that. We can't say shall. We can say, well, we'll try, but ours will be a very weak try. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well over in John chapter 4, speaking to the woman at the well, and he had asked her to give him a drink. He'd asked her to give him the drink, and she said, "Why are you asking me? I didn't think you Jews had anything to do with us Samaritans." And he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto you, 'Give me a drink,' thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living waters. The woman asked him, what does that mean? And he said, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And Jesus answered and said, whoever drinketh of this water, he's talking about the well water, shall thirst again. I get a drink of water in the morning, and I'm going to be thirsty again that afternoon if I don't drink anything else. We shall thirst again. And he says this, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about in a spiritual sense. He's going to give us the water of life. Whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's going to happen. He's using the word shall. That's going to happen. It's absolute, period. It will happen. Jesus Christ, when your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life, and Jesus Christ responds, he gives you the water of everlasting life. You'll never thirst again. We're over here in John chapter 5. I want to cover these shalls real quick because I want to get on to the oughts. John chapter 5, verse 24, Christ is speaking again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and heareth, it's got that ETH on the end. That means it's perfect tense. That means you're not just hearing now. That means you have the ability to hear in the past, you have it now, and you will continue to hear it. Anytime you see that ETH, that makes a verb perfect tense, and he uses it twice. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You already believe. Before Christ showed up, you already can hear and you already can believe. That's what he's telling us. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life. You already have it. If you've got it, you already have it. If you can hear me, you already have it. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what we talk about. We're not afraid of death because we know we pass from death directly unto life. Our body dies, but we pass directly into eternal life when we die. John chapter 6, verse 37. This is misquoted a lot. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And they'll try to tell you and read the last half of that verse. He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All you got to do is come to Christ, and he'll in no wise cast you out. Well, if you have a desire to come to Christ, you're already there. You've already been given to him by the Father. All the Father gives to me shall come to me. You've got to read the first half of that and not just the second half. Over here in John chapter 10, and you know this one, Jesus again speaking, trying to give Jesus' quotes as much as I can when he uses the word shall, what he'll do for us. He's telling the Pharisees, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand or pluck them out of my Father's hand. What Jesus does for us never changes, never perishes. Once the Lord put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then Jesus died on the cross to fulfill that, from those things we never perish. What happens so many times, though, is that the Lord speaks to us of things that we ought to do. Well, the things that we ought to do. And you have a lot of confusion in this world, and this is where a lot of people get led astray. When they hear the word, you ought to do this, they say, if you don't do it, you're going to end up in hell. You're going to end up not having eternal life, but you're going to end up in Satan's den in hell. And you hear that a lot in the world. That's what you'll tell you. And they see the word ought used in the Bible many times. And I want to go through and cover some of those today. But it has absolutely nothing to do with your eternal life. That's the differences between shall and ought, what he shall do and then what we ought to do. Don't get confused on that, because we will have a lot of people that will confuse that. What the Lord says he would do, is what he uses the word shall, that has to do with our eternal salvation, and it will be done, period. It's absolute. When the Lord Christ, the apostles who wrote in the book, tells us we ought to do something, that's what we ought to do. And a blessing comes with that. It's not eternal life, but it's lifetimely. It's not eternal life because, again, you had that before you walk in the door. Hopefully, if the Lord will bless us, hearing the gospel preached, you will learn from that and you'll use it, and it'll give you great blessings in this life. Over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you don't have to go there, I've just got one verse. Verse 32, when David is, as Brother Kenny talked about, when David was raising his army, he was going through the tribes of Israel, and he got down to the tribe of Issachar. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. The head of the nation of Issachar, he said, they knew what Israel ought to do. And they told the people, and the people did it, and they were richly blessed. What they ought to do. They were richly blessed in time during that time period. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Now, this is where I'm going to start about. These are things that we ought to do. And if we ought to do them, like it doesn't have to do with your eternal life, but it has everything to do with your timely blessings today and tomorrow. These are some jobs or duties, I guess we might say, that were given. If you remember, after Christ died and the apostles were preaching, Peter and the apostles were out preaching Christ, and they got locked up in jail, and they were able to be released from jail, and they went out immediately again and started preaching again in the temple. And the Pharisees rounded them up and brought them back in front of the council, Sanhedrin council. Verse 27 said, and when they had brought them back to the council, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we tell you, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Christ? Stop teaching in the name of Christ. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're trying to tell us that, tell everybody that we were responsible for Christ's death, you're putting his death on us, and you're still out preaching this guy, Jesus, throughout Jerusalem and spreading this doctrine of yours. They said, stop preaching it. We told you once, and we're telling you again, stop it. Peter, verse 29, then said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is not just to the Pharisees, this is to us. We ought to obey God rather than man. We have a tendency in this world, me included, I want to do the things of the world, and I want to do the things that man tells me to. You know, there's a lot of people that I can remember going one place, and when I moved and going there, and I was asked, what church are you going to join? And I said, well, I have one of mine. Well, I've got one for you, because that's where everybody goes, and that'll do good for your business. It'll help your business a lot to go to that church, because everybody in town goes there. We need to do the things that God commands of us, and that's to go where we know the truth is being taught. We need to go where God instructs us to go, where God's truth does. We do that by learning the truth, by coming to church and learning it and studying it. You know, we've had a lot of people that the Lord has given them wisdom over the years and knowledge that they read the Bible and they say, where I'm going to church is not right. I've got a book my great-great-grandfather written. He was a church of a different order, and he kept going around to various churches and saying, this is not right. Both my great-grandfather on one side and my grandfather on the other, both had been different denominations, and they went around and they said, you know, we think we finally found the truth. I'm not going to go to the churches of the world, go to the doctrines of the world. I'm not going to do the things of the world. You know, I can remember some preachers that would tell me, I remember on Sunday morning, I know I can tell the times when the Dallas Cowboys kickoff is at noon, when the Dallas Cowboys kick off at 3 o'clock. The crowd's going to be smaller on when they kick off at noon. It's because, you know, I would find it difficult to find another football fan greater than I am. I love football. I love sports. I love football. I love Dallas Cowboys, the Red Raiders. I love the Jayden Jaybirds. Excuse me, Brother Darrell. We were on different teams in high school that played each other. But I love that. But those become idols when they get in the way of our worship of the Lord. If you've got anything that keeps you from coming to church, I mean, barring something, you know, unforeseen like illness or inability to come, physically inability to come, anything that bars you from coming to church that is more attractive to you in the world than the church, then you're doing things that man would encourage you to. If you do anything in the world that encourages you to stay out of church, and you have to even sleep in. I'm going to sleep in this morning because I did stay out late last night. I went to a party. We went to a reception. We went to a football or basketball game or something instead of coming to. And now I'm too tired to go to church. Then I've let the things of the world get in the way of going to church. We look around the world, and you know, ours included, but lots of churches, they're all declining. Declining in attendance, and you know, we wonder why sometimes. Well, what that tells us is we need to examine ourselves, each of us, and say, are we doing things of the world? Or are we doing things to obey God? As Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, we're doing pretty good in this country. Country's doing pretty good economically. We seem to be getting by. The cost of living has grown up. I can remember my parents growing up, and we were okay. We were not rich, but we were okay. But we could look at the rich people and think, I'll never be like that. Our whole generation has changed. We're all living better than our parents did to a large degree. And we become soft-shelled in a way, because we become softer and the things of the world become more important. I'm doing well. I don't need the Lord perhaps as much as I did at one time. That thinking pervades us. Yeah, I preach it to the choir, I know. But I'll talk to you in a minute about why. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here this morning. We've got a lot of people that are not here. That needs to make sure that doesn't happen to us. We start with us. We start with ourselves. Don't let it happen to us. Don't, you know, we got a lot of people that ought to be coming to church. They ought to be obeying God. Are we inviting them? When's the last time any of us has invited somebody to church? I did last week. I've invited somebody to come to church. First time I've done it in a long time. I'm ashamed of myself when I thought about it. We ought to be inviting somebody to church. We have a wonderful doctrine here, a wonderful doctrine that would do people good, make them feel good. I don't have to worry about people telling me if I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm going to go to hell. That's already been determined. That's out of the way. You know, when you're a child of God already, before you're born, you're already a child of God now. That's not going to change. You're a child of God now. We ought to come here to thank Him and praise Him and worship Him. And in doing so, He's going to give us a reward. He's going to give us a blessing. That's a wonderful doctrine that a lot of people, when people get in and know the doctrine of grace, they're pleased with it. They like it. And they enjoy it. Why aren't we inviting more of them here? We're not inviting them here to save their soul. Before they walk in that door, they're already a child of God. We need to be inviting people. You know, we're all in this together. Brother Kenny and I get up here and talk sometime, you know, and try to do the right thing. But we're not the congregation. We're all the congregation. We're all in this together. You need to come here and you need to be praying to hear a message. You need to be praying for the speaker to bless him. You know, Brother Kenny goes out of his way when he comes, when he can't be here on Sunday, he goes out of his way to make sure this pulpit is filled. He won't leave town. He bugs me a lot because he said, are you sure you're going to be there Sunday? You know, we tease each other a lot. But he goes out of his way. You have to give him credit. He goes out of his way to make sure this pulpit is filled every Sunday. If the rest of us have to leave town, do we get somebody to fill our place in the pew? We should. It blesses the minister up here to have you here. Hopefully it blesses you to have a speaker up here. Brother Kenny, make sure the speaker's here every Sunday. Either if he can't get someone, he's here himself. He makes sure this pulpit is full. What are we doing, the rest of us doing, to make sure our seat in the pews are full? We need to invite people to church. You don't have to explain the doctrine to them. You don't have to know the doctrines of grace. You know what the woman of the well did? We talked about a minute ago when Christ told her, you know, I'll give you living waters. You'll have eternal life. What I give you, you'll have eternal life. She went into town to talk to people. And she went into town and said, you know what her deal was, the invitation was? Come and see. Just come and see. Just ask people to come and see. Well, you know, what's your doctrine? Well, come and see. We're not going to make you sign a card. We're not going to, you know, badger you. We're not going to ask for money. We don't make a public display of money or asking you or sign a visitor's card or anything like that. We're going to tell you hello, and we're going to shake your hand, and we're going to welcome you. But come and see. Come and see what our doctrine is. When people hear it, they like it. We ought to be inviting somebody. That's what we ought to do. It's what God tells us to do. We ought to welcome other children of God into this congregation. We're not here to minister to dead alien sinners. We're here to minister to people that are already children of God. Preachers can't save souls. We know that. Only the Lord can do that, and He's already finished the job. The job's already been finished and taken. We ought to obey God rather than men. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end of the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul is preaching to those people that are Ephesians, and he's talking to Timothy, talking to them, they're the congregation at Ephesians. And he asked them this. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then he says, and for me, he asked them to pray a lot, pray always. And for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm asking you to pray for me so that I can speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what Brother Kenny and I are charged to do. Try to study and make known, help you understand and make known the mystery of the gospel. It's not hard, but it's only available to those people who are already children of God. If you understand what the minister is saying, or if it pricks your heart, you're a child of God. That's good news. You can have confidence that you have that assurance. He goes on and he says, that utterance may be given unto me. Pray that you give me, the speaker, the liberty to speak, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to. This is to the ministry. He's telling, it's important for ministers to speak clearly and boldly. That's not always the thing that we do in the world, is it? We don't always want to speak clearly and boldly. I want to speak the way that I get more people in here. I want to do things to make people feel good. I don't want to tell them that they are not sinners. I'm here to tell you, you are sinners. You wouldn't be eligible to be in the church if you weren't sinners. You ought to know that. You ought to know and understand that we're a depraved group of people. We don't like to preach on depravity because I've got to tell you how depraved you are. None of you meet my level of depravity. I can promise you that. But we're depraved because in spite of that, our Lord loves us. In spite of our depravity, in spite of the fact that we reject Him so many times, He loves us and has saved us, and He gives us blessings day to day. That's what Brother Kenny and I are to speak boldly about. And I would ask you to pray for us so that we have the ability to speak boldly. You need to make sure your pastor, your preacher, speak boldly and encourage them to. It's not always easy to be bold. It's not always easy to say the things you know might not be received well. Encourage people to do the things the Lord would tell them that they ought to do. It's not a fun thing to do. You need to be praying that the Lord would give us liberty to speak clearly and boldly and lay out His gospel. He makes it to ministers over in Luke 12:12. He tells the ministers, the Holy Ghost shall teach you what you ought to say in that same hour. You know, we try to study. When anybody gets up here knows, and some of you the rest have introduced, we try to get up here and speak, and you want to go do it, and you study it, and you study it a lot. That still doesn't help you preach. The Lord's got to put words in your mouth. The Lord's got to give you that liberty when you're here. He's got to give you that freedom of mind and of thought to speak. That's up to you more than it is the speaker. You need to be praying that the speaker can speak what the Lord puts on his mind that same hour, and to do it boldly and clearly and concisely. Pray for the ministries, what the Apostle Paul teaches us. If you go to Luke chapter 18, this is one for all of you. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. A little bit more about this. But here he said, and he spake to them, this is Jesus speaking again, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You need to pray. He goes on, he gives us two examples here. First one is the woman who keeps coming back to him over and over again. And he said, you know, she's troubling me. The widow troubles me. She wanted help, and she troubled me. She just keep hounding me. In this world, we've got a term for that, and that's, you know, the squeaky wheel is the one that gets the grease. That's one way we ought to pray, and that's what he tells us. We ought to pray repeatedly. The Lord may not answer you the first time, may not answer you the second time, but keep praying. That's what he tells us. over there. You know, we have the example of the little Gentile woman over there who prays. She prays in the first 3 times. The Lord turns her away and says, "I'm not. I don't hear you. My message is for the Jewish people. I don't hear you. You know, I'm supposed to give meat to the Jews, not to you." And she keeps coming back and praying it. And he finally grants her entire wish that she wanted. You got to keep praying. You know, I asked her to pray sometime. I'll pray for something that's an issue in my life, my children, family, something like that going on that's important to me. And the Lord doesn't answer me. And so my deal is, my first thought is to quit. Jesus tells us, keep praying and not grow faint. Keep praying. We ought to pray all the time. We ought to pray everything. Just pray without ceasing. He gives us that example. Second one it is, he says we ought to be humble. He gives about the Pharisee, the publican and the sinner. I lost my terminology there. They went up to the temple, a Pharisee and a publican, went up to the temple to pray, you know, and the one that humbled himself is the one that got the blessing. We ought to humble ourselves and pray. That's over in First Chronicles. My people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked ways. I will hear them. I will forgive them. I will bless them. Pray and pray without ceasing. We ought to pray all the time. You need to pray for the ministry, but you need to pray for yourself. You need to pray for your families. You need to pray for our government. You know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have a duty to pray. We ought to pray. That's what he tells us. That's our duty. You ought to pray. You know, I take a lot of, I used to not take any medicine. I used to pride myself on not taking any medicine. You know, a dozen years ago when I had heart surgery, suddenly they've got me on pills and I take several pills a day. I get a headache, I want to go take an aspirin or a Tylenol or something. The first thing to do if you get a headache, don't take an aspirin or Tylenol. Pray. Pray. And then take the medicine. Pray that the Lord will bless the medicine to help you. We know the Lord understands medicine. The Apostle Paul tells us, you know, every now and then you take a little wine for the stomach. There's certain things you can take to make you feel better. Especially before you die, you take a little myrrh, you know, a little wine, a little myrrh to kind of numb you. There's many times where medicines are approved in the Bible and blessed. They always should be done with a blessing. You ought to be done with a prayer. Before you do anything in this world, you ought to pray. You ought to stop in the morning before you eat. Stop, you know, even if you don't have maybe a formal prayer, you ought to pray before you eat that food that the food would bless you, Lord. Bless me. Bless me to do the things that I need to do today to take care of me. Pray without ceasing, he tells us. And we ought to pray and not grow faint. Prayer is an important part of our life. He gives us those two examples. Pray and pray consistently. Even if you don't think the Lord's answering you, keep praying. Sometimes we're told you don't get because you don't ask. Ask. He tells us to ask. Pray for your children. Pray for your parents. Pray for your family. Pray for the church. You get here, pray before you come to church. Pray that I'll come this morning and I'll be blessed. Pray that I'll come in and the minister will be blessed. We ought to pray. Prayer is effective. I don't do it enough. And ought to. I ought to be doing it when Brother Kenny's up here. I ought to be praying for him while he's preaching. Let the Lord bless him. Bless him to give a message of this good news we have, the good news of the gospel. We have the best, in my opinion, no question, I think, we have the absolute best doctrine in the world. We need to be praying. We need to be asking to come in. We need to be praying. Ask somebody to come in and pray that the Lord put it on their heart to come. Let them come and enjoy this good news that we have. Our church wouldn't be declining. When our church is declining, we ought to look and say, are we obeying God or men? We shouldn't be inviting people to come. Pray for the church. One here I know that I wish that, you know, one of those ought to's we have, too many times we have in the Bible when it says you ought to do this, you ought to do that. We have so many people in the world that will tell you that's salvation. If you don't do this, that's eternal salvation. If you don't do that. Over in the 13th chapter of John, we have Jesus' example here, wonderful Jesus' example here of washing his disciples' feet. And we have feet washing when we have communion. We have feet washing. And a lot of people make fun of us over that. They make fun of us over that. And of course, if they come and see and come and witness it, they'd see how solemn of a ceremony that is. You see people doing it and crying. You know, other people in the world may laugh at it. People that participate in it, you get humble. You know, you bow over and you wash your friend's feet. You know, who wants to wash somebody else's dirty feet? And why wouldn't it have been hands? Why couldn't we wash each other's hands? The reason it's feet instead of hands is because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He made it feet on purpose because that's something we don't want to do. I don't want to bend over and wash somebody else's feet. My dad used to say it's kind of hard to stab somebody in the back when you're bending over washing their feet. Wash feet's important. He tells us when he's doing it. He has to get Peter to let him do it. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he the son that sent greater than him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He says you ought to do it, and then happy are you when you do it. You know, they'll go through here and they'll preach about a lot of these oughts and eternal salvation. They always skip over that one. Isn't that interesting? They say, well, you don't really have to do that. It's almost like they're saying you ought not to do that when the Lord has said you ought to do it. And again, we're not talking eternal salvation, but we are talking about things that make you happy in this world. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not pleasing yourself particularly to go out and help the weak, help the children, help the babies, help the widow, help the elderly, help those that are disabled, help those that have dementia. You know, when we go sing Christmas carols in nursing homes, you know how helpful that is, the people in nursing homes? It's sad we really have to wait till Christmas to do that. That helps them. You know, I have a mother-in-law in a nursing home. I don't go as often. She has dementia now and doesn't know who I am. But I need to pray for her, and I need to do everything I can to help her. And we do try to help her, but, you know, I'm going, she doesn't know it and doesn't know who I am. They need help. They need a touch. Touch on the arm. They need a prayer. They need you to go see them. We need to help those that are infirmary, those we can't otherwise help. We had a time period there that I greatly enjoyed. It was a burden on me, and that's when we went and fed the homeless. We're helping those people. We're to do that. You know, the Lord teaches us back over here in Matthew chapter 25. Y'all are familiar with, remember this one. He talks about it. He said, for when I was hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and it was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to see me. And they said, when did we do all that? And he said, well, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You know, if we were having communion this afternoon and we put up a big sign, Jesus is going to be here at our communion today, we get people here, a lot of curious people, but if you really thought Jesus was going to be here at our communion, he'd be here. Jesus is going to be, I want to be there. He says he is. If you come here and you pick out the least one in the congregation to wash their feet, help them and wash their feet, he said, if you've done it to them, you've done it unto me. Every time you wash somebody's feet, you're washing Jesus' feet, especially somebody that's in need. Every time you go visit them, you're visiting Jesus. Every time you go feed a homeless person, you're feeding Jesus. That's what he's telling us here. We ought to do that. We ought to go help them because we're helping Jesus when we do that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard and been taught. When you leave here today, after church and after you eat, that's all, that's finished. I don't have to do that again for another week. I'm through. Church is over. I don't have to pay attention to that around another week. We ought to take the things that we learn and apply them in our life today. You ought to go home and study about maybe some of the things that were talked and get them more. Take heed. Get them in your heart. Make them stronger. Take heed to the things you learn. Take heed to the things you learn when you read scriptures. Jesus tells us back over in Luke 8, I believe it is, that if you don't take heed to them, the devil will slip in your heart and take them away from you. We've seen people get out in the world, and the devil gets into the heart. They know the truth, and the devil gets in the heart, and it takes it away from them. We ought to take earnest heed to the things we learn. What we learn to do that we ought to do, we ought to go do them. We ought to go pray. We ought to go, you know, speak boldly. We ought to encourage the ministry to speak boldly. We ought to go out and help those people. Take heed to those things. Do them. This is a deal to take heed to do those things that we've been talking about. Don't fail to do them. Don't grow faint. Apply them in your life. Apply daily prayer. Go home and figure out a time. When can I pray every day? Try to make a habit out of it. Get up in the morning and take some time then. I think that's a good time to do it. Or do it late at night. Find a time of day when you can devote to prayer. Once you find a time today to do that and you know it's coming up, you'll start thinking about it. I've got that appointment at 3 o'clock. I'm going to pray. What am I going to pray about? I better make myself some notes. Take heed to do the things we need to do. Take heed to go visit somebody. Take a heed to go figure out when can I go invite somebody to come to church. Who can I invite? Who in my neighborhood can I invite? Who in my club? Who in my school? Who in my job? Who can I invite to come? And again, don't try to get into a gospel with them. I've tried that and I always lose that debate. First time somebody asked me what I believed, you know, and I said, well, you know, I believe God predestinates before the foundation of the world. It was like, you mean you don't believe in a God that gives everybody a chance? If it gets to that stage, I've already lost. What I ought to say is, come and see. It's a wonderful gospel. Come and see it. You know, we believe the Lord is wonderful to us. Come and see. You know, you can't go tear down somebody else's doctrine. But what you can do is say, come and see what we believe. I can't go tell you, you live in a really bad house. You need to get out of that house. What I can do is I can go build a brand new house, a beautiful house next to yours, and say, this is yours. This is free. You can move in this house. Come and see what we believe. You can believe this too, and you can see it, and you can enjoy the benefits that come with it. Take heed of what you know. You have tremendous knowledge of this, the greatest gospel, the greatest doctrine ever, and what it can do for you, and how good and secure it can give you. Take heed and go apply that in your life. Apply that throughout your life. Don't let the devil take it away from you for non-use. I'm not talking about your eternal salvation. The devil's not going to rob you of your eternal salvation, but he'll rob you of your timely salvation. He'll rob you of the blessings that come when we do those things that we ought to do. And when I was researching this, there's a lot more of these in the Bible. I picked out two or three here that I could focus on. But I would just encourage you to go look and research and look at those things that you ought to do daily. I'll close with this one, and this is in 1 John chapter 4. This is one of the things that Jesus tells us that we ought to do in this world. He said, John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We can't love God until he loves us first. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is a covering. The mercy seat was called a propitiation. It was a covering that covered the law. And when they sacrificed the blood on that, that blood covered the law on the mercy seat. Well, that's what Christ does for us. When it comes to our sins eternally, he's got us covered. He's our propitiation. He covers our sins over. So that if you want to say that there's a final judgment day, the Lord doesn't see our sins. He sees Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Christ has imputed his righteousness to us. But he said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, we all love our family, as we should, but we're to love one another. That means you love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? He gave us the example of the Good Samaritan. It's somebody that you hate and you think hates you. And the least likely person to help you, help that Jewish person, was a Samaritan. Yet the Samaritan saved his life. That's the way Christ is with us. Christ is an enemy to us until he's been put in our heart. And he loved us first and put himself in our hearts And we love him because of that, and we need to love him. But we also have to love one another. We've been told to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for Russia and China, North Korea, and the ISIS group. We need to pray for those people that are we think are our enemies. Sometimes they're not necessarily enemies, just bad communications or something. We're to pray one for the other because we ought to do that. We ought to love one another. You've been very kind to me with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord richly bless you.